Last time, as we were in Psalm 51, verse 14, we were talking about David's confidence in the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, that he would be forgiven and saved, that God would not cast him away and bring him under judgment for his sin, because Christ had paid for that sin. And so David did not despair, but prayed in faith that God would hear him. And this is an amazing thing. And the only way a sinner can have that confidence and expect God's forgiveness and acceptance is through the finished work of Christ. Because we need to remember that God is a God of vengeance. Psalm 94 and verse 1 tells us this very clearly. It says, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself, lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. God is the judge of the earth, a God of vengeance and recompense, who punishes transgressors. And you remember that the innocent blood of Uriah that had been shed by David cried out for David's death. Innocent blood cries out for vengeance upon the one who sheds it. Remember, that's what God told Cain after he had slain his brother Abel in Genesis 4:10. He said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Cries out for the death of the murderer. But as much as God's justice demanded David's death, the mercy of God cried out for David's pardon, because that pardon had been purchased by Christ's blood. Hebrews 12 says Christ's blood drowns out the cry for vengeance and death and damnation, and pleads in our behalf for mercy and pardon. Hebrews 12:24, it says, We've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out, Death, death. Christ's blood cries out, Pardon, life, salvation. And, of course, the cry of mercy through Christ's blood drowns out the cry for vengeance because of our sin and guilt. And so mercy prevails over judgment. That's what James 2:13 says. James 2:13. For he shall have mercy, or judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy. And certainly David had no mercy upon Uriah. But notice how this verse ends. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Or mercy glorieth against judgment. Mercy prevails over judgment. And that's the only hope we have. Now, we've already seen how the crime of murder required the just punishment of death upon the one who was guilty of it. We saw that in Genesis 9:6. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, where God set down this law for man's government in ordering society and punishing evildoers. It says, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. We find this repeated again under the law. Exodus 21. Exodus chapter 21. Verses 12 and 14. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, thou shalt take him from mine altar, that he may die. In other words, even God's altar could not shelter him from the death sentence. Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 17. He that killeth any man shall surely be put to death. And then we saw it last time in Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35. Verses 16 to 21. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with throwing a stone wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred or hurled him by laying of weight that he die, or an enmity smite him with his hand that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. And then verses 30 and 31, whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death. Or he is faulty to die, it says in the margin. But he shall be surely put to death. So here you have it. God says it to Noah. He says it under the law of Moses. The murderer must die. And yet when David confessed his sin to God, after Nathan confronted him with it, Nathan told him that he would not die. That was 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. There's his confession. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. And so the great question is, how could God pardon David and yet remain righteous? His law demanded David's death, and God says here, David would not die. God had put away his sin. Of course, we know that God is sovereign. He can do as he pleases. He can't deny himself or do anything contradictory to his own nature. But even as we have human rulers, governors, who can commute the sentence of a murderer and pardon him so that he doesn't die and have him released, God, of course, can do also. But yet, at the same time, God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. God says the soul that sins it shall die. So, how then can God pardon David after he had committed murder and forego the punishment of death in David's case? And so, you know, it's the same question Job asked in Job 9. I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How can sinful, guilty man be accepted before a holy God as righteous in his sight? And of course, David gives us the answer right in Psalm 51 and verse 14. The reason God could pardon David and yet remain righteous is because the true God, the living God, the righteous, holy, just God, was the God of David's salvation. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Notice David's personal interest in God and his salvation. He says, the God of my salvation. And again, the salvation of God can do us no good unless we receive it for ourselves by faith, by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, he doesn't say just the God of salvation, the God of my salvation. You, God, have saved me. And so I know that you will deliver me from a blood guiltiness, because that is what God's salvation does. That's what he gives us in salvation, forgiveness of sin. Notice how it's expressed in Isaiah chapter 12. And in that day thou shalt say, Isaiah 12:1, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now, God was angry with David for his sin. The Bible says the thing which David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And David felt that anger. That's why he's crying out for mercy and pardon, under a sense of God's displeasure and judgment, threatening judgment. But he says here, Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. We need not fear death, the judgment of God, because he's my salvation through our faith in him and his Son. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. In other words, when you're thirsty, you have to get the water up out of the well and drink it before your thirst will be quenched. And we are thirsting for God's forgiveness and acceptance because of our sin. And nothing can quench that thirst but the salvation of the Lord. And in that day shall you say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. And that is God's greatest work, to forgive sinners. And so David goes on in Psalm 51 to do what Isaiah says we should do once God becomes our salvation. He says, And my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Here David makes a holy resolution or a solemn promise and determination. He tells God that if God will deliver David from blood guiltiness, that David in return would praise God for it. He says, my tongue. My tongue. Now, the tongue is that organ in man whereby he is enabled to speak. And the ability to speak is a power unique to man as a reasonable creature. And it distinguishes him from the beasts. We call the beasts dumb beasts. They cannot speak. Of course, the only exception to that was Balaam's ass, but that was God doing a miracle. Now, speech is the expression in words of the thoughts of the mind and the feelings of the heart in communication. And man is made in the image of God, who is an intelligent being and who speaks to us in his word. Remember how Hebrews 1 says that, verse 1? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake. God spoke in times past unto the prophets, or unto the fathers by the prophets, and he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God is an intelligent being. He speaks to us in his word, and we are reasonable creatures made in the image of God, and we too can speak. And so by this faculty, we're able to have conversation with God. Of course, God doesn't need to hear our words. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. And also, we can have conversation with our fellow men. And we can look at the entire creation as a great choir that sings a chorus of praise to God. You know, all His works shall praise Him, and glorifying God. And we can see man as the great choir leader to express this praise of the universe in words and in song. Look at Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 9 through 12. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. Notice, the works praise Him by the way He made them, but they do that without knowledge and inaudibly. But it says the saints bless Him knowingly and verbally. They shall speak, notice, they shall speak of the glory of His kingdom and talk of His power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. And of course, the greatest theme that man can use his tongue to speak of is the great work of God in providing us salvation. Psalm 40, David did this in Psalm 40 and verse 10. He says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. In other words, he knew God's righteousness. He had God's righteousness in his heart, but he spoke of it. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Now, speech is such a wonderful endowment that David actually calls it his glory. In Psalm 30 and verse 12, Psalm 30 verse 12, he says, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord God, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. And then in Psalm 108, Psalm 108 and verse 1, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. How? Even with my glory, or with my tongue. Now think of this. It is a marvelous work of sanctification that the very organ of man, which is most corrupt and sinful, becomes an instrument to praise and honor God with. Notice how the tongue is described in Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. And this is true of all men by nature in sin. Romans 3, verse 13 and 14. When the Bible talks about there's none righteous, none that does good, it says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit, that which is totally contrary to God and abhorrent to Him. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's man's natural state in sin. James chapter 3, of course, tells us this as well. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's the tongue. And yet notice what salvation does. It changes our nature. It cleanses and purges us. Remember I said we're guilty of blood because of our sin? Notice what Isaiah 4 says God will do for us. Isaiah 4, verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Notice, wash away our filth, purge us of our blood. And he does it by his spirit, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that Psalm 66, verse 17 says, we employ our tongues in a whole new way. It says, I cried unto him with my mouth, unto God with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. Now we glorify and praise God with our tongue. What did David say he would do with his tongue? My tongue shall sing aloud. Sing aloud. Now that's an interesting thing for David to say, because remember what he's called? In 2 Samuel 23, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. It says in verse 1 and 2 of 2 Samuel 23, now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet singer, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. God's word was in his tongue. Now this word, sing aloud, it means to celebrate, to applaud by shout or by song, to exult, to sing joyfully, to shout for joy, to rejoice, to cry out, to extol or to shrill. It's the word that is used of the angels in Job 38, verse 7, when they witness God's creation. It says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. They shouted for joy. And it talks about Christians doing that also. Psalm chapter 5, verse 11. It says, let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Psalm 20 and verse 5. It says, we will rejoice in thy salvation. There it is. And in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. And a couple more. Psalm 32, verse 11. It says, there, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. All right, so the upright in heart, shout for joy. And then chapter 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. It's fitting and appropriate and right for those who are upright in their hearts. You remember, David's sin had brought him great sorrow, and so he had to pray for renewed joy in Psalm 51, verse 8 and 12. He says there, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So he was very sad because of sin. But then when God forgave his sin and restored his joy, one of the best and most appropriate ways to express that joy is by song. Psalm 63 and verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. That's what verse 3 said also, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. And of course we praise him in song. And so that's the way to express our joy. And we find that salvation is always accompanied by joy. What was the message when Christ was born? He says, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And we find that all the way through. When a person comes to know that Savior, they have joy. Acts. Let's look at a couple of places in Acts. Acts chapter 2. Peter preached the gospel and invited sinners to Christ. And what happens? Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Verse 46 says they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Chapter 8. Philip goes down to Samaria preaching Christ. Verse 5 says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And many believed. And what was the result? Verse 8. There was great joy in that city. May God bring that joy to our cities. Verse 37. He preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, Christ. And then the eunuch asked if he could be baptized. Verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way, how? Rejoicing. Chapter 13, Paul's preaching in Antioch of Pisidia. And he tells the Gentiles that the gospel was to come to them. Verse 47, For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So he declares salvation. And how did the Gentiles respond? When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And then we read down in verse 52, And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Chapter 15, when Paul reported in Jerusalem and the other churches that the Gentiles had been converted, it says they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Not only is our own salvation a matter of joy, but to hear of others being saved is a matter of great joy. Chapter 16, Paul and Silas preached to the Philippian jailer and his family, and they believed. You know, he asked them, what must they do to be saved? In verse 31, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Notice the result of believing in Christ and being saved, joy. After this, Paul went down to Thessalonica, and he preached there. And what was the result? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 6, You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Joy being a fruit of the Spirit. And then you know also that he tells the Philippians what a true Christian is. Verse 3, We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in Christ by faith when we come to know Him, when we put our trust in Him for salvation. Joy follows. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And what a great reason that is to rejoice. And so those who are saved from sin and from death and from hell, they have the greatest reason to sing unto God and to be glad in Him. Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Verses 1 through 5. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So what happens? What results from this? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornets, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. And so salvation in Christ, the deliverance He gives us from sin and death and hell, it always results in joyful singing of praise. Let's look at a couple places for that. Exodus 15. We don't want to lose this note in our Christianity. It's a joyful religion. The only religion that can give joy. Exodus 15, 1 and 2. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare an habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. That's how we glorify God. 2 Samuel in chapter 24, this great psalm of praise. Or chapter 22, verse 47. It says, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. Right? Blessing and exalting the God of salvation. Psalm 18, verses 48 to 50. It says, He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, Thou liftest me up above all those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto Thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto Thy name. Great deliverance giveth He to His king, and showeth mercy to His anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. So He shows great mercy by giving us this so great salvation, and so God is greatly to be praised for it. Notice chapter 32 and verse 7. After David finds forgiveness in confessing his sin to God, he says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Selah. Once saved, we're surrounded with songs of deliverance. Chapter 35, verse 9. My soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in His salvation. Why? All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto Thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. Joy and rejoicing in God's salvation and deliverance. Psalm 97. Verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked, out of Satan's grasp. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Gladness and light to those who have the deliverance of God. And then Psalm 144, verses 10, 11, and 12. It is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity. and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. And so verse 9 he says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. You see how he praises God for the great things he has done. And notice when David calls God the God of his salvation, it's always in the context of joy and praise. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud unto thee. 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. I want to look at verses 34 to 36. David's Psalm of Thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen, and praise the Lord. O God of our salvation, may you be praised. Psalm 18 again, and verse 46. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Blessed be his name. Psalm 68 and verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Now who is this Lord? Even the God of our salvation. Selah. And then in Habakkuk chapter 3, we can praise God and sing joyfully unto him even in the worst of circumstances if he is the God of our salvation. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. What a theme for song. What a cause for joy. What a reason to praise God. He is the God of our salvation. So if you're saved today, I hope you have joy in your heart and that you express that joy in song of praise to God and glorifying him by it. Because he says, he that offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of the Lord. Let's close in prayer.